Today's sermon is titled A Heart of Worship. Our scripture, part of it has actually been read into your hearing, comes from the book of John, the 12th chapter, verses 1 through 8. And the second part of that scripture comes from 1 Samuel 4, verses 1 through 11. You know, a very interesting thing happened to me this past week. I had the opportunity to lead some pastors in devotion. So I asked God, as I was preparing for this particular task, I asked him what he would have for me to do. What would he have for me to say? And so there was this scripture coming from the book of 1 Samuel, the 4th chapter, verses 1 through 11, that the Lord laid on my heart. And so if you don't mind, I would like to read this particular passage of scripture into your hearing, just to remind you of the events that took place during this setting. And I'll be reading into your hearing from the New King James Translation, and it reads as follows. Again, that scripture is 1 Samuel, the 4th chapter, verses 1 through 11. And it reads as follows. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. The ark of God was captured. Now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines and encamped beside Ebenezer. And the Philistines encamped at Aphek. Then the Philistines put themselves in battle array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men of the army in the field. And when the people had come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh to us, that when it comes among us, it may save us from the hand of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh that they may bring from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted so loudly that the earth shook. Now when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What does this sound of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews mean?" Then they understood that the ark of the Lord had come into the camp. So the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe to us, for such a thing has never happened before. Woe to us. Who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods?" Then these are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and conduct yourselves like men, you Philistines, that you do not become servants of the Hebrews as they have been to you. Conduct yourselves like men and fight. So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated, and every man fled to his tent. There was a great slaughter, and there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. Also, the Ark of God was captured, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. So I began to pray, and I asked the Lord, why this story? You know, I couldn't understand, Lord, why did you lay this story on my heart? Then I came across an article for church leaders by Francis Chan. Many of you know him. Have you ever heard of Francis Chan? Okay. One person? Nobody ever heard of Francis Chan? Okay. Well, I came across an article that was written by Francis Chan. When you have an opportunity to, you can go back and kind of look him up. But he wrote this article about leadership, and it was titled, "Why Is It So Easy for Leaders to Fake It?" He said, "I wonder if the inconsistency in my walk with God has anything to do with the fact that I can lead a successful church in America without being in love with Jesus." Let me read that again. He said, I wonder if the inconsistency in my walk with God has anything to do with the fact that I can lead a successful, somebody say successful. Now, when I ask you to repeat things, it's because I've seen somebody nod, and I want you to repeat after me so we can wake people up. He said that, I wonder if the inconsistency in my walk with God has anything to do with the fact that I can lead a successful church in America without being in love with Jesus. I'm sure I could blame American church culture, my position, or my busy schedule for the lack of reverent intimacy. The truth is, my hypocrisy is a result of me. I forget to love God. So after I read the article, it hit me. This is nothing new, because the people in 1 Samuel 4 did the same thing. They forgot to love God. They fell in love with tradition. They loved the symbolism of the Ark of the Covenant, but they forgot the one who gave the Ark of the Covenant. God wasn't enough. Their attention was on the tradition, the symbol, not the one who gave the symbol. Once I realized that, the Holy Spirit quietly spoke to me, and he said, it's time to get back to the heart of worship. Meaning, focusing on the one we worship and not how we worship. Falling in love with God all over again. There's a song that says, when the music fades, when all is stripped away, I simply come. Longing just to bring something that's worth, that will bless your heart. I will bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within. Through the ways things appear, you're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to a heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry for the things I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. King of endless worth, no one could express how much you deserve. Though I am weak and poor, all I have is yours, every single breath. I will bring you more than just a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within. Though the way things may appear, you're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to a heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry for the things I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you. It's all about Jesus. See, David Mathis, he wrote an article about the worship leader who so beautifully choreographed the lyrics to that song, Mr. Matt Redman, and his remarkable experience. He said that in the late 1990s, the preaching pastor at Redman's Church in Wakeford, England, sensed that their worship gatherings were spiritually stale and that the congregation was just going through the motions. Things had become routine and there was no passion in the worship service. The congregation's worship wasn't flowing from the heart like true Christian worship must. So the pastor did a very brave thing. This pastor got rid of everything that seemed to be diverting focus of the worship. He got rid of the sound system. He got rid of the worship team. He got rid of the praise band. He got rid of the symbols and the traditions. He got rid of everything that people relied on. The pastor's point was that the people had lost their way in worship. And the way to get back to the heart of worship was to strip everything away. Don't worry. See, for them, worship had become about them and not about God. The pastor challenged the congregation to be participants in worship and not to be consumers, to come ready to engage with God for themselves from the heart, not just spectators and watch with their eyes. He wanted them to come as worshipers and not as concert goers or as spectators. As a result, this congregation gained a new perspective that worship is all about Jesus. Somebody say Jesus. Look at your neighbor and say, are you the one made us have to repeat that? See, as a result, this congregation gained a new perspective that worship is all about Jesus. Jesus commands a response in the depths of our souls, no matter what the circumstances or the setting. Our focus, our hearts are to be on Him. The heart of worship is a matter of the heart. Worship is to adore reverently, to feel deep devoted love for God, to regard Jesus with respect, with great awe and devotion. I believe that worship is respect for God, the Holy One, the Great One, ministering unto God. We can do this individually or we can do it corporately. To pour our love and adoration before Him, worship is a function of the heart, is outpouring of our whole being in the presence of God. It is an outflowing of our deepest in love and adoration for Him. It is to join the angels in heaven and declare His holiness. Worship is of the heart. It is an attitude of humility. But this is contrary to the inner being, and it is not what society teaches us. Society model is based upon strength, power, and the ability to dominate. Society teaches us to display humility is a sign of weakness, yet Jesus was humble, and He is the strongest person I know. It takes strength to walk with somebody and to care for them, knowing that they will one day betray you. It takes great strength to humble oneself, even to the point of death. The death on the cross. Jesus humbled Himself to the Father and said, not my will, but thy will be done. Humbling oneself under God is an act of worship. Worship is birthed out of our understanding of God as He revealed Himself to us through His Word. His Word became flesh and dwelt among us. As we have experienced Him in our lives, we're able to be humble before Him. The heart of worship is embracing Jesus with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. Let me say that again. Embracing Jesus with the heart of worship, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our body, and with all of our strength. But this is nothing new. I believe that this captures the very essence of our passage of Scripture. See, Angie read into your hearing a little earlier. Some of you have been cooking and preparing for dinner for today, the Taste of Breckenridge. A big shout out to Loretta Briggs and Linda Nago for coordinating this event that will take place on today. Now imagine with me for a moment, because I know many of you have been preparing and you've been cooking, and so the fragrances of the food have been lingering throughout the house. Martha is in the kitchen preparing a meal, and the smell of food is in the air. Have you ever been hungry, waiting, and anticipating for the food to get done? Some of us may be feeling that way now. Can't wait till 2 o'clock gets here. I remember when I was a little girl, oh, how I loved the holidays. See, my grandmother would be in the kitchen and the smell of food would be all throughout the house. The smell of turkey and ham and roast and chicken and dressing and potatoes and macaroni and cheese and sweet potatoes, greens and green beans, fresh baked dinner rolls. The smell of pies and cobblers and cakes. The smell of grandma's kitchen. So the fragrance is in the air. I just made some of you a little hungry, right? Jesus, Lazarus, and the disciples and many other people were gathered around the table, waiting, anticipating the food that was being prepared. Then enters Mary with this pound of oil. She begins to worship the Lord with all of her heart. Imagine that the people began to look at her. What does she think she is doing? Who does she think she is? Why is she doing all that? It doesn't take all that. She begins to anoint Jesus. See, Matthew and Mark says that she began anointing Jesus' head. But she doesn't stop there, because here in John's account, Mary does more. She gave her all and anoint Jesus' feet. as a symbol of her love and devotion, an outward expression of her inner heart. We have heard that the Bible teaches us in Mark and Matthew and Proverbs and many other books that what is in you is what comes out of you. And here is a perfect demonstration of the heart of worship, for Mary worshiped Jesus holding nothing back. She gave him her all. I remember Dr. Bernadine Daniels, Bernadine Wormley Daniels, she shared a story that she said, and she was a United Methodist pastor, and she was assigned to do a church plant. And some of the dignitaries came to visit the church, and they wanted to see what was being done with the money that they had invested in this new church plant. So they were worshiping and singing, "Bless the Lord, oh my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name." And so they began to give God reverence, and they began to open their hearts and to press into worship. They kept reverencing his name and singing to God. Their attention was not on the dignitaries, the person next to them, the genre, the style of music, but it was on Jesus. And they began to press in to worship, and they began to sing that song, "Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." And they began to go up octaves and began to reverence God's name, and they began to lift up their hearts to Jesus, and they began to press in to worship. They were worshiping God, holding nothing back, and then the weight of God's glory filled the room. She said that she fell before his presence, and I believe that the fragrance of their worship filled the room, much like the fragrance of the food gets into our clothes. See, the glory of God met them there. Their hearts of worship touched the heart of God. I don't know about you, but that's what I want. I want my worship to touch the heart of God. See, the fragrance of Mary's action touched the heart of God. The fragrance of the oil was in the air. The fragrance of her worship filled the room. Do you know, or do you believe, that what we have on the inside of us is our fragrance, is our hearts touching the heart of God? Do you know, or do you believe, that we all have a fragrance in our reference to our worship? Has someone ever came into your presence and they said, "That's a nice fragrance that you're wearing"? Or have you ever been around somebody else who had a nice fragrance about them? Sometimes we recognize people who enter into a room without even seeing them, merely by the fragrance that they are wearing. You don't believe me? See, a bitter person, when they enter into a room, the minute they step in there, they suck the life out of the room. The minute they open their mouth, you can tell that they're wearing the fragrance of bitterness. On the flip side of that, a person full of joy, when they come into the room, they have a tendency to shift the atmosphere with their smile. See, in the Old Testament, there's a story about a woman named Esther who spent the whole year of her life in preparation to meet her future husband, the king. She was anointed with scented oils every day. This entirely seemingly exaggerated ordeal was to prepare her for the audience of the king in order to gain favor with him on behalf of her people. Her preparation paid off. She captivated the heart of the king, and her fragrance reeled him in hook, line, and sinker. Wives, look at your husband and say, "That's what I did to you." Do we prepare to be in the presence of the king? Do we prepare to be in God's presence? Do we give him all of who we are as we enter into his presence? In 2 Corinthians, the second chapter, the 15th verse, we find that as believers, Christians, one who are in Christ, we are the fragrance of Christ. When we worship him within a lifestyle that has become a place of abiding in him, we exude his fragrance. God recognizes us by our fragrance, and so does others. So then the question becomes, what fragrance are you wearing? What is your smell? What is the fragrance you are wearing? Is it a heart of worship? or are you exuding the fragrance of Christ? What would those who know you outside of church say? See, Mary's encounter with Jesus changed everything. And I believe that it is impossible to have a heart of worship, to worship Jesus and leave the same way you came. See, I heard you. You may be saying, I come here all the time and I don't always leave changed. And I would say to you, you are exactly right. And if that is the case, it's time to not only examine the heart, but to allow Jesus to change your heart. Open yourselves up to him and invite the Holy Spirit in. You can come to a worship service and leave the same way you came, but you cannot come and worship Jesus and leave unimpacted or unchanged. Mary, in her worship, was all in. It was all about Jesus, and to her, nothing else seemed to matter at that point. Not the stares, not the whispers, not the finger pointing, not the criticizing, not the complainers. Nothing mattered but giving her all to him. She had a heart of worship. The Bible tells us that one of the disciples was upset about the cost of the perfume. Can you imagine how it must have felt to be Mary, to have come with this special love offering and to be criticized for it? John makes the point to say that it was Judas Iscariot, a thief who cared nothing for the poor, was the ringleader instigating the complaint. Even though he was the ringleader, Judas wasn't alone, because the other gospels, Matthew and Mark, indicate that several of the other disciples joined in with Judas criticizing and complaining about Mary's worship. I believe that our passage suggests that criticism is contagious. It spreads like wildfire, and even good intentioned persons can get caught up in it. Left unchecked, criticism has the potential of stifling the heart of worship. It does exactly that for the complainer. Criticism is like poison and can be used by the enemy to kill genuine worship. Could you imagine someone who has been through tantamountously experience since God brought them through? So they enter into this place worshiping God with all that they have. And we begin to look at each other and turn up our nose, saying things like, we don't worship like that here. That would be ridiculous. We know that God is worthy of all the praise. Even our passage of scripture, Jesus did not remain silent. He took charge of the situation and he rebuked the complainers, giving a special meaning to Mary's act of worship. I'm convinced that Jesus would do the same for one who brings him their all. The fragrance of Mary's perfume lingered in the house and up and down the street for days as a reminder that Jesus is worthy of our utmost worship. So it is my prayer that the fragrance of our worship does the same today. He is worthy of our worship. Jesus is worthy of the highest praise. It doesn't matter how you worship or the songs that we sing. What matters is who we worship. For when the music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's worth, that will bless God's heart. I'm bringing him more than a song. For a song in itself is not what he required. He searches much deeper within. Though the way things appear, he's looking into my heart. He's looking into my heart. He's looking into our hearts. I don't know about you, but I'm coming back to a heart of worship because it's all about him. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things that I've made it when I know it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. So I don't know about you, but if you're coming back to a heart of worship, let us surrender and give him our all. The word of God for the people of God.